We just got reading and hearing and are called to instruction, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. And so I would encourage any who may desire to listen to this particular lesson to simply pause what you're hearing, open a Bible, and read to yourself, maybe several times, Hebrews chapter 9, 1 to 12. There you will find a reference made to the Old Covenant and to something called the tabernacle. The tabernacle would eventually be replaced by Solomon's temple. That in turn would be destroyed completely in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. A second temple will be rebuilt and dedicated on or around 516 BC under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. You find that little bit of history in the first six chapters of the book of Ezra. So by the time the Lord Jesus comes on the scene and the apostolic foundation to the church is being groomed and nurtured and taught, that temple that was dedicated some five centuries before the coming of Christ is still standing. Not only is it still standing, but Herod the Great spent a lot of time and a lot of wealth in rededicating as well as refurbishing that entire Second Temple complex by the time Jesus and the apostles and the early church come into play. But when you read Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about the tabernacle that had two compartments, if you will. The first compartment had three pieces of furniture. Okay, can you name them? You got the table of showbread with 12 loaves of bread depicting the 12 tribes of Israel. You had the golden candlestick, which provided the only internal light. And you had an altar of incense where prayers were offered and incense was put on the coals. And that sweet cloud and that aromatic cloud would then fill that room. But then standing right behind the altar of incense was a very thick curtain, the veil, if you will. And in that veil, if you were to walk through it, you would find one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, a chest of shittim wood overlaid with gold, and that lid, the mercy seat, was nothing but a lid, okay? It was a lid made of gold. And inside that chest were three items. A pot of manna, representing the wilderness wandering and the fact that God did provide food in the desert, which they thought God could not do. Aaron's rod that budded, okay, over a argument over authority in the wilderness wandering. And the second copy of the law, since the first copy Moses destroyed, ground it into powder, put it in the water, and forced the people to take a bitter drink. And in Hebrews 9, it tells you that the Levites did all the service of God in that first compartment all throughout the year, nonstop. But the second room only saw one person out of the entire year, and that was the high priest. But when you read Hebrews 9, 1 to 12, you find out that he did not go in there alone or empty-handed, if you will. He had a basin of blood from a sacrificial animal that had just been offered. And the priest, the high priest, who is representing Christ, sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat to make an atonement. And the word atonement means to cover. He had to provide an atonement first for himself because he was fallible. Far from perfect. So he had to first cover his own sins before going in and to officiate the covering for the transgressions and the shortfalls and the sins of the nation on that one day. And that takes us now to the next feast. So far, we are looking at the annual feast days of the nation of Israel. These feast days were delineated by God to Moses and given to the people during that 40-year wandering period. Some of these feasts could not even be implemented until they got into the land. But nonetheless, God did instruct them what was coming down the pike, if you will, once they got in the land. These seven feasts, year after year, were to be commemorated and observed. Every Hebrew male over 20 years and up had to be in Jerusalem for at least three of these feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Two feasts in the springtime, the last feast being in the month of Tishri, which would answer to our month of September, therefore in the fall of the year, if you will. We also notice something about these feasts, and I will reiterate this more than once. All of these feasts were signs, symbols, and figures pointing to something or someone much greater and much bigger than the sign or the symbol. Matter of fact, when you look at the Old Testament, it is full of signs and symbols and pictures and types and shadows, always pointing to someone who was going to come in the fullness of time to fulfill all things spoken of him. And if you've drawn the conclusion that we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you have hit a home run out of the ballpark. So with that as a little refresher and an introduction, turn with me now to Leviticus chapter 23. And now we're going to go to the next feast during the month of Tishri, the month of September. We're going to now look at the Day of Atonement. And beloved, you would think that the Passover observance, okay, commemorating their deliverance from Egypt, would be like the holiday of all holidays, or the feast days of all feasts. It was not. Believe it or not, the Day of Atonement was the highest holiday anticipated by the people. This was the day that the high priest, only this day, he was allowed in that second compartment, standing in front of the mercy seat, okay, and to sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, with the two cherubims looking at each other, facing that golden lid, okay, that smooth, just like a tabletop, but it was made of gold. This was the day that they were anticipating, because this was the day that all of the sins of that past year would be covered. All the transgressions, the sin of presumption, the sin of ignorance, sins done for whatever reason under the sun would be covered. A temporary covering until Christ would come and that covering would be completely erased for all of those generations who anticipated this one day on the calendar. That is why the spring feasts were considered more important, beloved, than the spring feasts. Matter of fact, these particular feasts that were done in the fall, it was considered a sabbatical month, the month of Tishri. And if you notice, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles were all jam-packed in one month, the month of Tishri, which would answer again to our month of September. Jam-packed all into one month. Where the spring feasts mainly went from April all the way into the month of May. Tishri had three feasts all packed together. And therefore, these feasts in this month were considered a sabbatical month. Very important. More important than maybe even the spring feasts. Leviticus chapter 23, call your attention to verse 26, please. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month. Now, don't be afraid to underline or highlight in your Bible, or to make notes if you have enough wide margins. Notice the Feast of Trumpets, which we studied last week, herald the first day of Tishri. Okay? The announcement of a new year, the blowing of the ram's horn, or the horn of a bullock. Okay? Here we're told the 10th day of this same month, this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Notice, ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So this was a day, this would be considered a high Sabbath, a holy convocation. All right? Just like the first and the seventh days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, those 2 days, the first and the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread back in the springtime, that was considered, those 2 days, as a high Sabbath. Different from the weekly Sabbath, if you will. And notice, they were to afflict their souls. This was a time of self or internal accountability. Personal inventory of the past year, self-reflection, judging oneself for the past year of the sins and the shortcomings and the transgressions that that individual made, versus these people looking at their neighbors and picking all of the splinters or all of the splinters out of their eyes. It was time for these individuals to look at the beam, the 2x4 that they were carrying in their own eyes. And ye shall do no work in the selfsame day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. How serious was this? If you didn't do any self-examination, and somehow that could be proven, you were stoned to death. So this was a capital offense in the nation of Israel under the theocracy where God was their king and ruler and under the leadership of Moses at this time. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. So this was a serious day. This was a day, literally, you walked on eggshells. This was a day, beloved, where there was no partying, there was no festivities, there was no joy, there was no happiness. They weren't playing rock music. It was a somber day of self-reflection, a day of self-accountability. Okay? Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even. So notice how the Jews reckon time versus the way we reckon time. We always see a new day coming into play at the stroke of midnight. Notice, on the evening of the 9th day, that begins the 10th day during the nighttime. And that's how they would reckon their time, from evening to evening. Evening, then the morning. Evening in the morning. And where do you find that pattern? Genesis chapter 1. That is how the Jews reckon time. And beloved, when you come to the New Testament, especially in the life of the Lord Jesus, you got to bear in mind how to reckon the time properly. Are we speaking of Hebrew reckoning, or are we talking about Roman reckoning of time when you come to the four Gospels? You will find both reckonings, and therefore you have to be a keen observer in your reading. But I'm showing you, in the 9th day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. So from sundown to sundown was how the Jews reckoned one day. We reckon from what? Midnight to midnight. Now, that is found in Leviticus 23, 26 to 32. I just read in your hearing, at this point in the book of Leviticus, at this juncture in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement. All right? Now, before we begin to consider this all-important day on Israel's religious calendar, listen to this introductory reading on page 53 to Kevin J. Conner's book, The Feasts of Israel. I'd like to read this in your hearing for you to appreciate where we're going. Ready? Listen carefully. It's not that long, but I believe he can say it much better than me. We come now to the most solemn of all feast days, the Day of Atonement. So out of all those feasts, there's seven of them. Okay? Now you would think the Passover would be solemn. Actually, it's more of a feast day, a day of celebration, a day of what? Emancipation, a day of my freedom. Okay? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was no, you know, afflicting oneself and being solemn and being humdrum. First fruits, man, oh day, you brought in that first of that barley sheaves and you waved that before the Lord, thanking him for this first harvest. There was no sadness or sober-mindedness about that. Matter of fact, first fruits is the same day that the women came to the tomb, 3 days and three nights after the Passion of the Lord, and found the tomb empty. What about the Feast of Pentecost, Acts 2? Were they in mourning? Were they all draped in black? No. It was another time of thanking the Lord for that wheat harvest. Then you come to the Feast of Trumpets, and what is that doing? It's like Happy New Year, announcing a new year, a new time, a freshness, a new start. The Feast of Tabernacles, you're basically holding a seven-day picnic in the sense of living in a little booth made of branches to commemorate the Israelites living in such things in the wilderness wandering. Where do you find all the solemnity? Where do you find the sadness and beating one's chest and probably fasting and doing a self-reflection of my own transgressions for the past 12 months? But notice the Day of Atonement. Beloved, this was a day when the curtains were draped in black. The Day of Atonement was the day of national and sanctuary cleansing. On this day, special sacrifices were offered for atonement. The special and particular offerings were those of the two goats. Now, I want you to listen carefully because we're going to go to another portion of the Bible, more extensive delineation of the Day of Atonement. Did you hear me mention two goats in Leviticus 23? No. Well, where do we find two goats? Well, hang on to your seats. With those of the two goats, one goat for Jehovah and the other goat for Azazel. One goat was slain, the other goat was taken into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man, bearing away the sins of the people. Now, beloved, if you know what Christ has accomplished on the cross, if you're a saved individual, as you hear me right now, and you know that you've been truly saved, truly born from above, you are one of God's elect before the foundation of the world, you have the sealing of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if you know those things to be a reality in your life right now, that second goat represents, as we shall see, what Christ accomplished on the cross in your salvation. On this day only, which took place but once a year. Now, are you hearing the words? We got 365.25 days out of our own year. Everybody, to my knowledge, has a day called your birthday. And when you and I were little children, we couldn't wait for that day to arrive. That was your day. That's where all the attention was focused on you by the other family members. You anticipated that one day. Or maybe you anticipated Christmas morning. Or maybe you were anticipating that final day of high school when you would graduate, walk the stage, and get a diploma. One day, all of us have had different one days in our lives that were so meaningful to us. But on this day only, which took place once in a year, the high priest, fully gowned, fully dressed in all of his regalia, entered into the holiest of all, within the veil, with the blood of the Lord's goat. The Lord's goat, the sin offering. Here, the high priest, in all of his priestly garments, bearing the breastplate with 12 studded gems representing each tribe of the nation of Israel. Jesus, therefore, went to the cross with his own breastplate, bearing the names of his seed, his people. Here he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, the blood of the sin offering on the great day of atonement, brought about the cleansing of all sin, all iniquity, and all transgressions. Now, beloved, you stop and think. Look at these seven feasts. Which one do you think a real Jew who really understood what Moses was teaching him or her, really understood this concept of a Messiah who would come and fulfill all things, someone who is serious with their faith, which one of these days do you think was the most important on his or her calendar? The day when he or she knew that man dressed in priestly garb is going to walk into a room that nobody ever sees but him and becomes my substitute with offerings made. Wow. The priesthood, the sanctuary, and Israel as a nation experienced blood atonement, thus being reconciled to their God. Again, which one of those 7 days do you think a true Jew would look forward to on his or her calendar? And then finally, one more little ditty. The Day of Atonement was the most solemn of all days in Israel. As with Passover, as with the first fruits and Pentecost, so with the Day of Atonement. This day was a literal 24-hour day in Israel, in which signified certain events would and must take place if the nation was able to face another year. Remember, what came first on this month? The blowing of the horn, signifying what? A new year, a new beginning, right? Just like we celebrate New Year's. We look at the past and then we look anticipating the future. That was their new year. 9 days later, a day of solemn, a day of self-reflection, a day to get it right or to make it right with their God before living in a booth made of branches. What do you think? That was quite a special day. Besides Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 32, which I just read in your hearing, a more detailed description of the Day of Atonement is recorded in Leviticus 16. Despite the number of verses in this particular chapter, I believe it is important I read it, and it's important that you hear it. Now, turn to Leviticus 16. And here your pastor is going to beg you for your patience. As I read, I want you to note the purpose of the feast. So this is your homework right now. This is Sunday school. So now you're in my classroom. This is what the teacher wants you to be looking for. I want you to look, if you can find, in my reading here soon, what was the purpose of the feast? What was the meticulous work of the high priest, which was picturing Christ and his detailed work on the cross? What offerings were made? And as we hear it all, I want you to understand this is Old Testament Calvary. Okay? Here we go. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. So notice the context. You just had two sons of Aaron killed on the spot by God for offering polluted sacrifices, or a polluted worship, if you will. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So notice, when the high priest did his officiating, when God wanted that high priest to know that his presence was also in that room, while the high priest was officiating this solemn day, God would manifest himself in a cloud above the mercy seat. And that same mercy seat is where the blood was to be sprinkled. Notice how God associates himself with the sprinkling of blood in one spot in that entire complex. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering. So notice number one, a bullock was to be offered, and a ram for a burnt offering. So we have a bullock and a ram. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Notice the meticulous requirements. Aaron was to wash, and then he was to don all of this regalia on him. Okay? It just wasn't slaughter this, take the blood, walk in that last compartment, sprinkle it, and bygones be bygones. No. But again, beloved, when you read this, you gotta be looking at Calvary. Okay? You gotta go beyond Leviticus 16 and look at Calvary. There's your high priest. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. So notice the number of animals that are being required. In each one of these animals, in each one of these offerings, a sin offering, a burnt offering, okay, all points to Christ. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself. So notice, the bullock was for him. And make an atonement for himself and for his house, his descendants, the other Levites. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, when you read that, hopefully, before you heard the message, and while you and I were hearing it, when you and I were reading it responsively, it made mention the fact that the high priest had the first one, make an atonement for himself. There it is. And that was the bullock, was for him and his other Levite companions. He shall take the two goats, okay, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So apparently when he is done officiating for himself, he takes these two goats and he brings them just outside the door of the entrance to the tabernacle. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord. Notice, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. So you have the Lord's goat, and then you have the escape goat. And that was done by casting lots. And wherever the lot fell, that would determine which one of these two goats would be considered Jehovah's goat and the other, the scapegoat. Now again, beloved, this is so meticulous. You kind of wonder, as time went on, as unfaithful as the nation was, did they really follow these instructions? They went off into idolatry. My word, do you think they really did this year after year? When you read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and you get into the books of Jeremiah and Isaiah, the prophets that prophesied before the exiles, during the exiles, and after the exiles, and the returning of the people, there in Ezra chapter 1. Do you really think they follow these meticulous worship? Kind of wonder. Because when you read Kings and Chronicles, there are times when you're told this was a Passover that was never seen since the days of, and they have to go way back centuries. Kind of wonder if they took the time to make that day as solemn as it ought to have been. I wonder. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. So Jehovah's goat was killed as a sin offering. Now you need to go back at your own leisure in the first 10 chapters of Leviticus, and there it will delineate the different offerings. Peace offering, sin offering, burnt offering. So you need to go back, if you want to, I think you should, if you have time, to find out, okay, what was done during the sin offering to the animal? What was done? If it was a burnt offering, how was that done? If it was this type of offering, a peace offering, or a meat meal offering, what does that mean? You need to go back and kind of freshen up. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented, notice, underline, alive. This one was not killed. Before the Lord, notice, before the Lord, to make a covering with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire before off the altar before the Lord. So you got the altar that's outside where all the animals were burnt. He was to take some of those live coals using tongs, put it in the censer, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. So part of this day was the live coals with the tongs in the censer. So now you have heat coming from the censer. But he also had that special incense, which his two other sons thought they could make their own, and God killed them. Now he has the true incense, as God has dictated. He goes between the veil, and he sprinkles that incense upon the coals. And now you get that sweet aromatic cloud filling that second room. Beloved, stop and think. Ready? Let's see how smart we are. What was said when Noah came out of the ark, and the first thing that he does, he builds an altar and he sacrifices. And the Bible says that the aroma was a sweet savor unto the Lord. Go to Calvary. Oh, it was a gruesome sight. Pain, agony, a horrible thing. But to God the Father, as he hovered above his Son, sweet offering. Incense, censer, hot coals, the aromatic cloud fills the Holy of Holies, representing that the blood that now is going to be sprinkled, God the Father, sweet savor. Sweet savor. Out of death and out of the shedding of blood, like on the cross, your salvation comes to you as a sweet savor in the Father's nostrils. See the picture here? The symbol being worked out. And then it's going to be applied in real time on a cruel cross. Just for you and I. That Day of Atonement. So, things were to be done meticulously as God directed. We have no right, Brother Moses, to take any of this arrangement, and you can rearrange it and change it any way you want and just simply call it good. We can't even do that in our own worship under the new covenant. We can't come into God's presence any way we want to, any way we feel. We come as he has dictated, in spirit, guided by truth. Not fairy tales, not legends, not man-made doctrines, and not by superstition. Verse 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his fingers upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his fingers, not once, not twice, seven times. Seven is the number of fullness and completeness. What did Jesus accomplish? Salvation 50%, salvation 75%, and you got to come along with 25% of your own works righteousness? No. Jesus provided 100% complete, rich, free, and full atonement for his people. That's why seven times. Don't you see Calvary? Do you see the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and the one whom David portrays in Psalm 22? Do you not see Calvary? And going back to Acts chapter 8, when Philip asks the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading, dear friend?" And the eunuch says, "No, unless someone guides me." What is the next verse? Philip, at that point, preached Christ unto him. Christ. Every type, every shadow, every figure, every feast, even the land, even the rite of physical circumcision, all points to Christ and Christ alone, and the work he accomplished freely and fully and completely on that tree for his people. Yes, it was a solemn day for Mary and John the Beloved to be at the foot of the cross, watching her son and watching his master dying. Yes, awfully solemn. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that when all of that was all done, those returning to Jerusalem went back beating their chest. It was a horrible, solemn occasion that day on Calvary. But from the divine perspective, it was a sweet, aromatic aroma in the nostrils of the Almighty. But we're not done. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, on it and then before it. So notice, the bullock's blood was brought in, sprinkled. Now, the Lord's goat, remember the two goats? One destined to die, the other was allowed to live. The one destined to die was slaughtered. And its blood now was brought in and now sprinkled on the mercy seat and before it. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So notice, this was to cleanse the sanctuary. And because of their transgressions and all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So not only is sin being addressed, but the uncleanness of the people is being addressed. Now go to Calvary. Every sin, every transgression, every act, every thought, anything motivated by uncleanness, all attached to that atonement on the cross. And notice verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he, the high priest, goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. You may want to underline the end of verse 17. Who and or for whom was this atonement being made? Him, his kin, and the people. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. See, also, the Ark of the Covenant had these protruding horns on the four corners. And so he was to take the blood and cover each of those horns with blood. Then he was to sprinkle it before the altar, and then, before the Ark, and then upon the mercy seat. Again, this meticulousness, step by step, no deviation, no modification. There was no freewheeling here allowed, beloved. This was to be done the Lord's way. Why? Because when Christ would finally fulfill this, even he didn't have an option to change the plan. And notice in that verse 17, here it comes. The high priest officiated all alone. Christ was all alone. And we have those five solas by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone. No priests other than Aaron. No Savior but Christ. No Mary. No Pope. No Rabbi. No priest. No vicar. No minister. No accolade. No novice. Just a high priest all by himself. Christ was alone. Everybody else had given up on him. The disciples ran in the garden. Judas betrayed him. The religious leaders denied him. We have no king but Caesar. Pilate judged him guilty. Roman soldiers had no compassion on him as they bartered for his clothing and his goods. Even though there was two thieves that day, in a sense, Christ officiated that atonement all by himself. Forsaken. Left to die for us. He did all the work because we can never work to save ourselves. We're going to stop here because we're not done. Notice Leviticus 16 is the expanded commentary to the Day of Atonement. As I close out this lesson, all that I want you to do, beloved, is when you contemplate Calvary, when you sing your hymns about Calvary and the death of Christ, and as we gear up for Easter next month, and maybe you do devotions or you do certain things surrounding the gospel narratives, reading the account of your Savior's death, burial, resurrection, have this one thought in mind. He did it all. He did it all. All for you. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to Him and to the work of the cross we cling. Amen. And may God choose to bless His word.